So in 2018, Oprah Winfrey received a Lifetime Achievement Award. It started with Nicki Minaj the first week. Now we have Oprah Winfrey, so just the biggest and the best for everyone. She won this Golden Globes Award, a Lifetime Achievement Award for 35 years of success in television and film and mass media. And if you're not familiar with Oprah, I don't want to assume everybody knows Oprah, but she's one of the richest, most famous, most influential women on the planet. So this award opportunity to recognize her as, just recognize her for her many achievements over the years. So in her acceptance speech, she made extended comments about the revolution that was going on at the time in Hollywood known as the Me Too movement. She talked about Me Too, and she also talked about the importance of the press. Right, and this movement saw thousands of women coming forward with stories about sexual harassment, disrespect, even assault. And it seemed like every day there was someone else getting called out, a personality, a television personality, a musician, movie stars, and they would be getting called out. And this movement of outing the alleged predators spread into the business world, into politics, sports, and beyond. With the idea that people have said, oh, you've been harassed in the workplace, well, me too. So as Winfrey accepted her award, this is what she had to say about the Me Too movement. For too long, women have not been heard or believed if they dared to speak their truth to the power of these men. But their time is up. Their time is up. And then she concluded these thoughts by saying, not just about women, but about all people. What I know for sure is that speaking your truth is the most powerful tool we all have. What I know for sure is that speaking your truth is the most powerful tool we all have. Now, if Oprah Winfrey, one of the most powerful and influential women and people on the planet, is encouraging others to speak their truth, we should investigate. Right? She wasn't the first one to use the phrase, but there's no doubt that when she used it in this speech, it began to be more widely used. And Speak Your Truth Now can be seen and heard in many places these days. Now, listen, it is certainly a limit for someone to share about an experience he or she had that was inappropriate or offensive or even criminal. That is right. Right, but we also know that some people misinterpret situations. We also know that things change over time. We also know that some people are liars. But that's why we have a court of law. That's why we hear both sides so they can be heard and evaluated. That's why we have statements like innocent until proven guilty. But what does it mean when Oprah says speak your truth? Right? Is this a biblical concept? Should we encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ to speak their truth? And if it is biblical, then what would it look like? Well, we're going to examine these questions and more tonight as we dig into this phrase and biblically consider what it would mean to speak your truth. And in our study tonight, I think it will become clear that truth is not up for negotiation. Truth is not open to the whims of every individual person. Scripture tells us God's truth is the only truth, and we must stay in the Scriptures to know it, speak it, and live it. God's truth is the only truth, and we must stay in the Scriptures to know it, speak it, and live it. And as we've done over the last year, we'll take a look at how we can defend and contend for the faith in light of this proposition. Now, tonight's two main points are very simple. Number one, we must defend the faith from lies of the heart. And number two, we must contend for the faith in the truth of Scripture. We must defend the faith from the lies of the heart, and we must contend for the faith in the truth of Scripture. So let's just take a look at this first point. We must defend the faith from the lies of the heart. So although Oprah said that the most powerful thing we can do, the most powerful thing you can do is speak your truth, it still leaves open a lot of questions, right? What does it mean to speak your truth? How do you do it? Why is it good to do it? Well, you need to go no further than the Minimalism Made Simple website, where Rebecca Crespo can enlighten you more on this topic. If someone were to ask her what it means to speak your truth, she would explain that this means to stay true to who you are, your feelings, your opinions, and your morals. She goes on to say that you don't hide from what you feel for the sake of someone's approval. When you speak your truth, this is what she says, quote, it reflects your courage, bravery, and most important, integrity. But it's more than that. Rebecca would argue that there is something essential about speaking your truth because it is a way to help others contemplate their lives and encourages them to speak their truth, right? She sums it all up this way, quote, there is so much beauty and uniqueness in speaking up, especially when it portrays your heart and mind, because to be yourself is the most beautiful gift you can give to a world that's full of facades. Isn't that beautiful? Now, if you don't know what a facade is, right, it's the face, the root word of that is, right, the front, right? So the idea of a facade means it's fake. You see the front, but what's behind it is not there. You can call the front of a building a facade, but usually it means a facade means you're a phony. Right, so according to Ms. Crespo, the world is full of fake people, people who are only trying to keep others happy, and by doing so, they're neglecting the truth that is in them. So this is the truth the world needs to hear. This is the truth that comes from the heart. Now, despite Ms. Crespo's description of speaking your truth, I wanted to find out more, right? Especially this part about how the truth comes from your heart. So I turned to Mike Robbins. Right, Mike Robbins is considered an expert in team building, leadership, and emotional intelligence. He's written 5 books, and according to his website, his techniques teach individuals and organizations to be, quote, appreciative, authentic, and effective. Right, his clients include Google, Wells Fargo, Microsoft, the U.S. Department of Labor, Harvard University, Coca-Cola, eBay, the NBA, and the Oakland A's. And he considers speaking your truth an essential part of achieving the goals he teaches to these clients. And the reason I mention all that is because I want you to know this is what's being taught to major companies, the leaders of major companies around the world. Now, Robbins wants you to be sure that you distinguish between your opinions and the truth. And how do you do that? Well, your opinions, he says, are, quote, filled with righteous judgment and an arrogant sense that we're right and those who disagree are wrong. Truth, though, is much deeper in Robbins' mind. He explains, quote, truth, so he's differentiating between opinions. He just said opinions are being self-righteous. On the other hand, but listen to the definition of truth. Truth is about how we feel and what is real for us. It's about expressing what we think and feel in authentic, vulnerable, and transparent way. So he argues truth is not about our opinions, but it's about what's deep down inside. Truth is solely focused on these feelings that come from the heart. If we feel it, it must be true, and we have a responsibility to speak and share that truth to the world. But should we really take this advice? Should we really take this advice? Now, one of the many times I ran into major problems when I spoke my truth was in 1995 when I was in New Mexico with a friend of mine. And it was we were taking a long, hot hike in New Mexico, I think 3 miles in, 3 miles back. Now, I did not want to carry my backpack because it was too hot. I think it was 100 degrees that day. But, and this was 1995, she had a fanny pack, okay? So we put what we needed into her fanny pack. She wore that. I was free and clear. We headed out for our three-mile hike. We got to the halfway point where you go out and then you're coming back. So she seemed a little fatigued, and she'd kill me if she heard me saying this. And I said, well, listen, I'll take the fanny pack on the way back because I think it was just uncomfortable for her or something. So I said, I'll wear the fanny pack on the way back. So when I put it on, it kept kind of sliding down. You know, I was uncomfortable because it kept sliding down and I was having trouble walking. So I began to adjust it. And she said, what are you doing? And I said, well, I think it's too big. So I got a look of death, and I wanted to save myself, and I thought I could save myself by speaking more of my truth. I said, I don't think it's because you're overweight. I think it's because women have wider hips than men, so it wouldn't fit me. It's not because of your weight or anything. Needless to say, it was a silent 3-mile hike back to the vehicle. It was a silent time of repacking the vehicle to hit the road. It was a silent hour drive, and the silence only ended when we decided to switch drivers. I pulled over along the road, and I thought maybe I had gotten a little bit close to the guardrail for her to get out, and I said, can you get out? Is there enough room? And she goes, no, you're fine. I'll just try and squeeze my big fat hips through. Now, we probably all have countless examples of these times when we have spoken our truth and has gotten us into trouble. But we shouldn't be surprised, right? Because speaking from our heart has a lot of potential issues, and the Bible warns us about this, right? Is speaking our truth from the heart really what we should be doing? What does the Bible tell us about our hearts anyway? Well, if you turn to Jeremiah 17:9, we're only going to be there for this verse, but if you want to, Jeremiah 17:9, just because this is one of the most famous and informative verses about our hearts, and you will hear this quite often, but it's Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Now, in this verse, God is speaking through Jeremiah the prophet, and the picture he gives that is a picture that greatly differs from the proponents who encourage us to speak our truths from the heart. Right? God tells us that our hearts are deceitful above everything else. Right? The ESV Bible describes this deceit as, quote, torturous, uneven, and crooked like a bad road. This means it's hard to know where it will lead, and along the way, what kind of traps we will come and what kind of stumbling blocks will trip us up. And Jeremiah also calls the heart desperately sick. And the word here for desperate, literal word here, means incurable, unable to be cured, right? Unable to be healed. So God, through the prophet Jeremiah, is explaining the heart is deceitful and sick. It can take us down many wrong paths and lead us into a wide variety of bad situations. On our own, it is incurable. On our own, it is incurable. Now, 700 years or so after Jeremiah wrote about the heart in this way, Jesus agreed with him while speaking with his disciples. This is what he said. This is in Matthew. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Now we do need to make a few points here. The heart that Jeremiah and Jesus are talking about are descriptions of the hearts of unbelievers. Okay, so that we know that in regeneration, right? Regeneration, when we become a new creatures in Jesus, we are given a new heart. Do you remember that word? Regenerate, to re means to do over, to generate again, to be reborn, right? Born again. Do some of my old timers, do you remember the lessons we learned over the years about this, about regeneration, right? My favorite is Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So God is telling Ezekiel, the prophet at the time, he's saying, I will give you a new heart. God's people, he will give them a new heart. He'll replace the heart of stone, which is the heart from which evil thoughts and immorality and all those other things come from. The one that's incurable. Unable to be healed. God will give his people a new heart, right? So this is what happens when we become Christians. We receive a new heart. And with this new heart, we are able to obey God and the way he calls us to live. Now, it becomes legitimate to say follow your hearts since we are new creatures. But even so, we still have this sin nature, right? We know that we're not perfect. The Bible is very clear about that, that just because we've received this new heart, it doesn't mean that we never sin again. It just means that we are now able to not sin, right? Our sin nature has not completely disappeared. We will still do battle against our sin, and our hearts will still attempt to deceive us and lead us to paths. So when the unbeliever speaks his truth from his heart, he is lying. When he trusts his heart alone to speak truth, he's actually a liar. Even as Christians, we should be suspicious of our hearts because our hearts will lie to us. People who tell us to follow our hearts will lie to us. The devil will lie to us. The unbeliever is given over to his feelings. That's what these life coaches are telling people to do, right? Your feelings are the truth, so just share that truth. But how does the Christian know when his heart is lying and when his heart is telling the truth? Now, God didn't just try to leave this up to us to try and figure it out on our own. He gave us everlasting words to guide and direct us, and a filter through which every word, thought, and deed should pass, and it's called Scripture. And that brings us to our second point. We must contend for the faith in the truth of Scripture. We must contend for the faith in the truth of Scripture. Now, I do think it's important to clarify something here. We are supposed to speak up at times. Right, we are supposed to speak up. It doesn't mean that just because you speak, you're sinning or you're going from something wrong inside of your heart. No, we are supposed to speak up. We're supposed to be honest with people about our feelings and our perspectives. Yes, some of us are public speakers, right? And we are asked to offer an evaluation of culture and society, and that will have something to do with how we feel about the world and society. None of that's inherently wrong or to be completely avoided. The point, though, is that we must be committed to the truth, not our truth. We must be committed to the truth, not our truth. It doesn't matter how something makes me feel. That doesn't mean it's true. The filter we must use is Scripture, and this is a critical part of the process. A filter is always a critical part of the process. Another story from a little bit later after 1995. I went to Maui in Hawaii. My friend lived there, and he and I did a lot of hiking in our lives, lots of it. And so, of course, when I got to Maui, he said, "There's a mountain there, Mount Haleakala, which is a dormant volcano, and it takes almost 3 days to hike the crater of the volcano." So he's like, "Do you want to do it?" I'm like, "Of course," you know. So we do this 3-day hike across the crater, and it's really super easy, to be honest with you. But along the way, you meet a lot of these, you know, hikers, or what I would have called poser hikers back, you know, where they're like, "Yeah, nothing like hardcore hiking." And they have like these cabins in these different spots. I just remember these people we saw, they had like these shirts that said, "If you're not going to do it hardcore, then don't do it at all." And I'm like, "Oh, you guys tent camping tonight?" Like, "Oh, no, we got a cabin." You know, the cabins are like air conditioned, and you know. My friend and I are a little more hardcore, so we were staying in a tent, you know. So he brings a water filter, right? And you can literally stick it in a mud puddle and filter your water and then drink it. So we were using it, and this has nothing to do with this, with the point I'm trying to make, but we met this woman who was really, really a cocky hiker, you know, like bragging about how awesome, like she goes, "You know, back in the day," and this lady was, I mean, probably in her 50s, if not 60s, and I was in my 20s at the time, and she's like, "Yeah, I really like it better when the helicopter just drops in the middle of the wilderness, and then we got to find our own way out. That's what I prefer, but, you know, this is where we're hiking right now." And so she started making fun of us for using this water filter. She's like, "Yeah, you got a cappuccino maker in there too in your backpack and all this." So anyway, the reason you do it is there's this disease called Girardia, which is, but they call it beaver fever, at least they do in Maui. And she's like, so we're filtering our water. She's us, and she's drinking her water. She goes, I'm not too worried about beaver fever myself, you know. So anyway, she was there because there was a basketball tournament going on called the Maui Classic, which is this college basketball tournament in Maui. And my buddy, my friend and I, who's this was like 1996, I think, when I did this hike. We still, every year at the Maui Classic, we'll email each other and be like, hey, Maui Classic's coming up. Watch the beaver fever coming around. So, but the thing about it is you use this water to filter out the impurities, get the disease out of there. You can stick it into a muddy mud, I mean, literally a mud puddle, drink the water that comes out. That's the power of a filter, right? So with this in mind, please turn with me to John 8, 31 through 38. Because see, scripture is our filter, right? You could stick it into any muddy water, filter it out, and what comes out on the other side will be what we can consume. So John 8, 31 through 38. I'll say this while you're getting there. If you, and when you get a chance, because you should have a chance to do this, read the whole Gospel of John. Read the whole Gospel of John. If you're not ready to read the whole Gospel of John, read this chapter 8, very soon, especially because we'll be talking about it tonight. John is a deep dive into theology, right, and the person of Christ. And reading this gospel was the first really started to fear Jesus. And I mean that in a good way. Jesus is not this hippie walking around being like, hey, man, let's just all love each other. Jesus is a scary dude. Like, when you read about the responses of his disciples, they're terrified. One of the scenes where he enters a city, they're begging him not to come into the city, the people, because they're scared. This is one of the ones that this chapter will give you a taste for, because Jesus is unrelenting. He's not going to let you, quote unquote, put up a facade. He's going to keep coming at you. In chapter 8, and the reason why chapter 8 is amazing, because it goes from this group of Jews that are listening to him. It goes from that. It says chapter 7, verse 30, it says that some of them started to believe. And by the end, they're going to kill him. They pick up stones because they're going to kill him by the end of chapter 8. So he was not one to just go with the flow, to enjoy the way. In fact, he doesn't want phonies. He doesn't want people faking it. So just, if nothing else, read this chapter tonight, okay? And chapter 8 reveals a lot about Jesus. So we go to verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. Now, I want to go back to something Tony Robbins said. Remember him? He's the life coach who has all the big-time clients. Because I want you to hear an interesting conclusion that Tony Robbins says about speaking your truth. This is a conclusion from his website. By speaking your truth, you open the door to freedom. By speaking your truth, you open the door to freedom. Now, the remarkable thing about this statement by Tony Robbins is it almost sounds biblical, because Jesus said almost the same thing, right? John 8, 31, 32. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So both Tony Robbins and Jesus are talking about freedom. But are they talking about the same thing? No. In fact, there is a drastic difference between these two. Robbins argues that our feelings are the truth, and by speaking our truth, we are suddenly free. Right? On the other hand, the Bible says that we should be suspicious of our feelings, and we are a slave to sin until we truly know Christ. Jesus reveals the primary difference for those seeking freedom in verse 31. He says, if you abide in my word. If you abide in my word. Now remember, the word is scripture, but also John in the beginning of this whole gospel says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He's talking about Jesus. So Jesus is kind of playing with the word right here. The word is the scripture, but the word is also him. And the Greek word for abide, if you abide in my word, the Greek word for abide means to stay or to live, right? So I think, because abide's not used as much, I like those other words. Those who stay in the word, right? Those who stay in the word, or those who live by the word. And Jesus is talking about the scriptures here. Those that live in the word, those who study, know, and live by the scriptures are truly his disciples and will know the truth. And the knowledge of the truth will set them free. Just like all our water needed to go through a filter to be purified, all our thoughts and feelings need to go through the filter before being declared as truth. Truth is extremely important to God because it really does set us free. But that begs the question, free from what? Free from what? See, Oprah Winfrey, Rebecca Crespo, Tony Robbins, many others will tell you that you need to be free from worrying about what other people will think about you. They'll tell you that when you start speaking your truth, you will be free from the constraints of this. You will feel better because you're just telling everyone what you think about the world, and you will walk around with a newfound confidence. You will no longer be a slave to your insecurities, but will be bold and authentic. Right? These speakers, these life coaches, right? They're speaking to a bunch of people, meaning Americans, who basically live and do whatever they want, and they basically make up their own rules, and basically what they're saying is just follow your own rules. Robbins is saying, don't feel guilty about it. It's your truth, right? You want to eat ice cream for dinner, and they say, no, it's bad for you. You say, it's good for me. Speak your truth. Now, that's not at all what Jesus is talking about when he brings up freedom, right? When Jesus talks about freedom and slavery, it isn't based on internal feelings and insecurities. It's based on God's external truth, right? So think about it. Jesus wasn't talking to a bunch of spoiled Americans who basically have everything they need at their fingertips, that are basically, you know, need a life coach. Can you imagine in the first century someone hiring a life coach? Jesus was talking to people who were in an opposite situation. He's talking to a bunch of Jews who were deeply submerged in something called legalism. Legalism are all these rules and regulations that were not scriptural. Right? You have to understand what happened was the Pharisees, Jewish leaders, were adding to certain laws they already had and making up new laws, saying you need to follow these or you're not really a believer. Right, so people felt this burden of constantly being unable to fulfill these laws. So it's the opposite. You know, you're not trying to convince a bunch of Americans, like, stop feeling guilty about eating ice cream for dinner. You're trying, you know, Jesus was talking to a bunch of guys who had so many rules, they felt the weight of it all the time. They're like, I'm never gonna be free. So Robbins is saying you need freedom by ignoring all the rules and laws of life just to be authentic. First century Jews are saying you must follow all these extra rules and regulations to be truly free. Jesus is saying they're both wrong. They're both wrong. He's saying that freedom comes from putting your faith in him. When you receive a new heart, you are now to not sin. You are no longer a slave to it. You are free. Not only that, but you don't have to follow unbiblical rules and regulations that certain religious people may add to the gospel to make you feel guilty. You are free from that too. Why? Well, you go back to verses 34 and 36. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The son does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." See, a slave, think about this. A slave is not secure. A slave's not secure. Just pretend this is inside of a house, since that's the reference Jesus makes. If you are a slave inside of a house with other slaves, right? Any slave inside of that house can be sold, right? Can be sold to another family, can be sold to some, you know, farmer or somewhere else. Anybody in that house, a slave could a slave was insecure and unsecure because they don't know, am I going to be here or am I going to be sold somewhere else? Like, what? There is no security in being a slave. When Jesus said that the son remains forever, though, he means the son of the owner of the house. Right? The son is safe and secure. The owner's son is not going to get sold. He's going to remain there forever. He's a permanent household. He is an heir. Right? This is part of what Mr. Heitland was talking about today, right? An heir. He doesn't get sold or traded or expelled. And a son can free a slave and give him true access, the same access that he receives as a son. So if the son says you're free indeed. Jesus is the Son of God, sent to set his people free from their sin. He did this by paying the penalty of those sins on the cross. The Son also fulfilled the requirement of a perfect life. All that has been granted to the Son is granted to the one who has put his faith in Jesus. You aren't free if Tony Robbins says you're free, because he's a slave just like you. You aren't free because the Pharisees say you are set free if you do all these things, because they're slaves just like you. The other slaves telling this slave, you're free, go, get out of the house. But it's not true. It's not their right to give. They don't have the authority and the ability to do it. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And here's the amazing thing. Your freedom will lead to obedience and holiness. Right? This freedom is not saying there are no rules or that you have to follow all these made-up rules. It says we are free to actually change because of our relationship with Christ. Again, it was great that Pastor Steve was sharing this today, because it's the dilemma of teaching about the grace of God and forgiveness through the Son, right? Because the fear is, if you tell people, look, it's not based on anything you do. All you got to do is put your faith in Christ. You know, and the fear is then, well, people won't change. They'll just keep doing what they're doing, because they'll be like, oh, fine, then I'm a follower of Jesus. I can do whatever I want, right? But there is this other side of it where it's like, here's the 11,000 things you have to do to truly be a believer. And when you keep failing in each one, it's like, maybe not. I guess you're not. And neither of those is true. Right? Regeneration begins when you put your faith in Christ. You are a Christian. And even though you will continue to sin, it doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It means that these are the areas that you are going to continue to grow. And that's why, again, Pastor Heitland was sharing, that's what you look for then, the fruit. Where and how do people grow? How do they change? When we are truly in Christ, we are his followers, right? We will abide in the scriptures, which will lead to holiness. We will change. Right? It will take time. It may not look like the way we want it to look, but we will continue to grow in imitating the Father. It's a remarkable thing. That's why it's, when you tell someone, I remember when we first started coming to Crossway, because I'm not saying I grew up in a legalistic cult. It definitely leaned in that direction. And I just remember one of the things, it was always like, work harder. Like, you have this sin that you just keep committing over and over again. And it would be like work harder. Like, don't you feel bad about it? Yes, I feel terrible about it. Okay, well then remind yourself how bad you feel about it and just stop doing it, right? And then you go and do it again. And you're like, what's wrong with me, right? Maybe you've had these experiences. Well, it's because somehow you're linking that to whether or not God loves you. You're linking it to, am I really a Christian if I can't get over this? The point is, if you've put your faith in Christ, if you're concerned about your ongoing sin, that's evidence that you are a believer, right? And you're looking for the growth time and time again, over and over again. And it may take a long time, but being in Christ is this process in terms of your personal change. And that's why you look for fruit. And maybe you're looking for fruit here, but it appears here. You can't see it because you want to change this, but in the meantime, this is changing. That's why you need other people around you. Just ask somebody, have you seen me grow in any way since you've known me? Whether that's your peers or your parents or some other person in this church, just ask them. See, speaking your truth is not the same thing as speaking the truth. When we have given our lives to Jesus, we are freed from our slavery to sin and able to speak, know, and practice the truth. And we're just going to look at the rest of this passage. I'm not going to go way into it. I need you to hear this last contrast that Jesus, I want you to understand why they want to kill Jesus by the end of chapter 8. I'm not going to read the rest of chapter 8, but just some of it here. So we're just going to look at the rest of this passage here, starting at verse 39. Okay, so look, he's telling the Jews, he's telling them, They all want to say, they're all saying, "Hey, we want to follow you. We believe you. We're trusting you." So Jesus is like, he knows most of them don't even know what that means. They're not really authentically looking for that. So he's challenging them, and he's telling them, actually, you follow your father. You know, you don't believe me. You believe your father. So they say, well, Abraham's our father. And Jesus says, well, if you were Abraham's children, then you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You're doing the works your father did. The second time he refers to their father, right? So they keep thinking, oh, you were talking about Abraham. So then they say to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. And when I was doing the research for this, and I never knew this, this is something new for those of you who like some of these things. When they say this, we were not born of sexual immorality, it's most likely them taking a jab at Jesus because he was born, they would have said, out of wedlock. Because of his miraculous birth. They went about it. Remember how Joseph wants to put Mary out because she got pregnant before they were married? This was probably a jab at Jesus. We weren't born of sexual immorality like you. We have one father, even God. So Jesus says to them, if God were your father, now they're ramping it up. Abraham's our father. If you were of Abraham, you wouldn't want to kill me. Abraham wouldn't want to kill me. And they go, oh yeah, well you were born illegitimate. God's our father. He says, if God's father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is because you are not of God. I mean, these are Jews who have been following the law. They're made up. The additions to their law. And he's saying, you don't hear me because you're not of God. He's telling them, you're the opposite of what you think you are. We're children of God. Legitimate. No. I'm the true son. You guys, your father's the devil. Right? I want to point this out to you. There is no middle ground. This is why Jesus is calling them out. There is no middle ground. Jesus repeatedly states that he is speaking for his father, God. And the Jews are speaking for their father, the devil. This would have been highly offensive. And this is why I want you to read the whole thing tonight when you go home. If all the way down to chapter 8, he calls himself God when he says, before Abraham was, I am. They say, that's what God calls himself to Moses, I am. They know it. When Jesus says, I am, they pick up stones. They're going to kill him because they said, this is blasphemy. He's saying he's God. But he's saying, your father's the devil. This would have been so offensive, right? And this is why they get so angry, and this is why ultimately they want to kill him. The same is true, though, right? Anyone who tells you that you can do whatever you want is a liar, and their father is the devil. Anyone who says you have to follow unbiblical rules to be right with God is also a liar, and his father is the devil. Jesus has made it clear that you either speak the truth of God or you speak the lies of Satan. That doesn't mean that an unbeliever can't say things that are true, or at times a believer doesn't say things that are untrue. It just means that when the unbeliever thinks that are true, it isn't speaking ultimately out of what they really think is going to happen. They're not speaking from the truth. Right? If someone's an alcoholic, it's important for them to live a life of sobriety. That's true. But they are still slaves to sin, even if they are no longer slaves to alcohol. True freedom only comes from Christ, and that is the truth we must speak. Our truth, unfiltered by Scripture, leads to slavery and eternal death. Truth, as in Scripture, leads to freedom and eternal life. And this makes all the difference in the world. Three quick things. Number one, three quick questions. Do you filter your thoughts and actions through Scripture? Right, we do this every time in Docs. I really feel like this is the one thing I want you to get from every time we do these series, or from doing this series, is every time you have these phrases, these slogans, these popular ideas, run it through Scripture. Run it through that filter. Stick it in the mud puddle. Run it through Scripture and figure out, is this of God or is this of the devil? Right? So run it through there. Do you do that on a regular basis? Because everything you see, hear, and read should be filtered. Okay? Number two, are you staying in the Scriptures? I'm using staying instead of abiding in the Scriptures, right? Abiding means to stay or to live. Do you know your Scriptures? Because see, if that is our truth teller, if that is our filter of understanding truth, then we need to stay in the Scriptures. We can't just count on, I'm pretty sure that's biblical, or pretty sure it says something about that in the Bible. You got to stay in the Scriptures, meaning you got to read them. You got to know them. You got to be able to run it through that filter. So are you staying in the Scriptures? Are you abiding in the Scriptures? Are you abiding in the Word? And abiding in the Word is also trusting Christ. And so number three, are you still a slave or are you free? Right? If you are not a follower of, you are still a slave. Right? The world is going to tell you, no, if you become a Christian, oh my word, you're going to lose out on all this cool stuff you could be doing. Like, why would you want to be a slave to Christianity? Now, an interesting thing is that Pastor Heitland did use this today. You do become a slave to righteousness. You are a slave one way or the other. You're either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. But for all those people who are just saying, man, you don't want to become a Christian because you're going to miss out, like the good things, that they're slaves. They are slaves. They're speaking the lies of their father, which is the devil. So don't listen to them. What about you, though? Are you a slave or are you free? If you're not a follower of Christ, then you can speak your truth all you want, but you will not. It will not set you free, and it will not give you eternal life. They're lies from the devil. So I would encourage you tonight, if you never have, then put your faith in Jesus. Repent tonight. Say, forgive me. I have sinned against you, God. I trust that Christ died on the cross for my sins. He lived the perfect life I couldn't live. And because I am in Christ, I know I have a new heart and a new passion to obey and strive for holiness. Jesus is the Son. He's the only one who can set you free.